So good morning. It's lovely to be with you. My name's Andrew Hawksworth, and I'm assistant minister here. And as you can already tell, I think, we're beginning to look at a passage in this letter to the Galatians that really speaks about our relationship to God brought about by everything that Jesus did. And our focus in our songs, in our prayers, has been around Jesus and the cross. And when we look at Jesus and the cross, we need to be ready. When we look at what the scriptures say about the Son of God and his work on the cross, I think we need to be ready. Ready for what Jesus might say to us even this morning. So I'm going to pray for us, please, as we begin. Lord, we come with thankful hearts. Thankful for all that you have done for us in sending Jesus. And Lord, the works of Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, are so familiar to us that we're in danger of missing their power to touch and to speak into our lives today. We may feel that we've heard all of this before, and we may well have, but it's today that we need to turn again to Jesus. It's today, Lord, that you are speaking to us. It's today that we need to hear your voice, and it's today that we need to act upon it. So, Father, speak to us, we pray. As we open your word, may it come alive to us. May we hear your voice, and may we not be found wanting in our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we come to the first of the five no longers that we find in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And for the first no longer, and I'm taking no claim for this, Ash has entitled it Day of the Living Dead. So there we are. Doesn't that sound cheerful? Well, don't be discouraged. The reason for it should become very clear. In fact, it's probably become pretty apparent through hearing that song. So over the past two Sundays, we've heard an introduction to Paul's letter, and we've heard something about Paul himself, particularly about his character. And our first no longer comes as Paul addresses the issue that was behind his statement that we read in chapter 1, where he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." What was he referring to? Well, the issue was that these young Gentile Christians had begun to seek God's approval by their works and deeds, adding to what he had taught them about the gospel of Jesus. They were now living in part, some, perhaps not all, but by the letter of the law given hundreds of years before to the Jewish people and their customs. And addressing this with them, Paul recounts a confrontation that he had with the Apostle Peter when he met him in Antioch. And the passage that we're about to read contains the words that Paul said to Peter about the falseness of his teaching. As we have read, Paul was not being a person pleaser in that conversation. He was so convinced of his position and spoke, therefore, with authority to Peter. Before we read what he says, it's important to note that Paul condemned Peter's teaching on two particular practices, and we are told what they are in verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." So there we have it, two practices. The practice of eating with the Gentiles and the practice of circumcision. Peter is accused of separating himself from the Gentile believers when breaking bread together, thereby creating division, and also from acting in fear of those who belonged to this circumcision group, those who were practicing circumcision, for those who were believers in Christ. And circumcision, of course, was that physical mark of God's covenant that the Jewish people made upon men. Paul accuses Peter of hypocrisy, and more than that, of denying the grace that the grace of God was now bestowed upon all people, Jew and Gentile alike, by faith in Jesus Christ. There should have been no discrimination and no exclusion. So let's hear what Paul had to say to Peter in these verses of Galatians 2. And if you want to follow it in your Bible, it's Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. This is what he says. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So here is our first no longer. I hope you heard it. It's highlighted there. I hope you can see it as well. I no longer live, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. How do Paul's words strike you as you hear them? He doesn't hold back in talking to Peter, does he? This was head-to-head stuff. The confrontation has been portrayed by artists of old, rather like this sort of thing. Well, I don't think that quite cuts it. Now, I think it was a little bit more authentic than that. So here's an alternative image in your mind. So I'm going back a little bit here. This is 2017 at a press conference in Toronto. This is Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor. Remember, this is Peter to whom Jesus spoke the words, upon this rock I will build my church, meaning the faith of Peter. And here is Paul saying to Peter, mate, you've got it wrong. Okay, you've got it wrong. And this is intense. This isn't some gentle conversation, some dispute about a different theological difference. This is fundamental. And Paul is strong here. And as I said earlier, Paul speaks with authority. Paul is appalled that Peter would have behaved this way to the Gentile believers when this circumcision group came to see him. And he was troubled that the Gentile believers in Galatia were being led astray by false teaching of a similar nature. So here in these verses, Paul explains why this was so serious. And the winning blow of his argument is this. And let's see it on the screen. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We are simply not made right by God by obedience to the law or by good works or by faith, but only by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and by faith alone. Many other words of Paul in his writings may well come to your mind, because this is a theme central to his teaching, isn't it? And perhaps the most well-known, the one that might come to your head straight away, is from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the same message, isn't it? It's all by faith in Jesus. Now you might say that Peter knew this already, and you'd be right. Sometimes this passage is misunderstood. In addressing this issue with Peter, Paul begins by telling him something he already knew. And I think there's wisdom in that, and there is grace in it as well. Paul is almost certainly, in sense, furious with Peter, but he doesn't sound off and he doesn't lose control. He certainly wants to get his point across, and he needs Peter to understand it. So he begins at a point of agreement and helps Peter to understand his argument. He reminds Peter that they both know very well that the covenant that God made with the Jewish people never relied upon their obedience to the law for righteousness. And this is an important point that we need to grasp as well. We can be deceived too into thinking the opposite, that the people of Israel were only made acceptable to God through their obedience of every word of the law. But that was never the case, never God's intention. One commentator on the passage puts it like this: the whole of Israel's religion was founded on the axiom that God had chosen Israel as an act wholly undeserved. Membership of the covenant people already presupposed God's gracious election and sustaining favor. It didn't have to be earned. And he goes on to say the law had been given as part of God's covenant to show covenant members how to live with the covenant and to enable them to do so. A lot of words. But essentially, it's God's choice. God chose Israel. An act that was wholly undeserved. So Paul reasons with Peter on this point and then makes it plain to him that righteousness comes by faith in Christ and faith alone. There is nothing that we can add, no works or deeds or obedience to the law that will bring about anything more than we already have in Christ. We are made righteous by our faith, and all because of the faithfulness of Christ, his obedience to death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection and ascension, one day to return and to draw all things to himself. Peter, you've got it wrong. You're being diverted off the true and narrow path that you began on, and you are teaching others to do the same. And it has to stop. It has to stop. It has to stop for Peter's sake, the teaching that he was bringing to others, the way he was misleading the Jewish people who had come to find faith in Christ. You remember that the decision was made in Jerusalem that Peter would speak, would bring the good news, the gospel, to the Jew and Paul to the Gentiles. So for the sake of the Jew coming to faith in Christ, it has to stop. It has to stop for Peter personally, for what he taught, and for the growth of the kingdom of God. And bringing us back to this context of speaking to the Galatian people, it also has to stop for them too. It has to come to an end. It can't continue. Let's just pause for a moment and consider this word justification. Okay, we've heard justification used many times. We've heard the word righteousness used. And in this context, they can be used interchangeably, but the word used is justification. So when Paul says we are justified by faith in Christ, what does he mean theologically? Well, of course, with any of these issues, there are different interpretations, different ideas. Here are two. One may be more familiar to you than the other, but here are two. Justification, the act by which God moves a willing person from the state of sin or injustice to the state of grace. Justice. An act by which God moves a willing person from the state of sin to the state of grace. And the second one, the act of acquittal. That's another word we can use. It's a kind of legal term, isn't it? But the act of acquittal, whereby God gives contrite sinners the status of righteousness. Maybe that's a more traditional interpretation of it. Whichever theological approach you take to this, the truth is absolutely clear from what Paul is saying. We are made righteous in the sight of God by faith in Christ Jesus and by no other means. This is God's grace to us, his decision, his love freely given and entirely undeserved. Of course, Peter was wrestling with the idea that this good news of God's grace really was for all people, for Jew and Gentile alike. No difference, no distinction, no different requirement upon the Jew who had put their faith in Christ to that of the Gentile. No greater demands on them as a consequence of their heritage. It was perhaps inevitable that some Jewish believers would question it, that some would go back to some of the old ways. No, Paul says, for all equally Christ has died, and righteousness comes through faith in Jesus alone. So let's come to the no longer. What is Paul saying as a result of understanding that and making his point very clear that this is the true gospel? What does it mean for us? So we get to the no longer. That describes what it must look like to have faith in Jesus and in him alone. I have been crucified with Christ, he says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean to us? Surely it's a surrender of his will to the will of Christ. This is denying self, his own, our own ambitions, desires. This is taking up the cross, our cross, and following the ways of Jesus. It may seem like an exaggeration. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When clearly he does live, he lives in the flesh. But he's making the point to Paul and to the Galatians that this is how we are now to live. Our lives are in Christ. This is how we receive, how we know the fullness that Jesus promised. The I that defined the character of Paul was once the man who persecuted the church of God, who was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age, zealous for the Jewish traditions. In this he found his purpose and his identity. But Paul was transformed by his encounter with Christ. And isn't that the point for us too? That we be transformed by our encounter with Jesus. Transformed by knowing Jesus and knowing his life within us. So much so that his identity now is in Christ. He was given a new identity. His life was repurposed. Remember that slide that Ash used last week, that comparison with the old Paul and the new. Confidence in the flesh versus revelation and grace. as it must be for Peter, so it must be for the Jew, for the Gentile, for the Galatian believers and for us. Upbringing, heritage, family name, education, not on there, but perhaps reputation, all of it surpassed by the revelation of Jesus and by God's wonderful grace for him. So what does I no longer live, but Christ lives in me look like for you and I today? What practices, attitudes, behaviors have we consciously or otherwise adopted that are really ways of justifying ourselves before God? What are our works and deeds done to seek God's approval? In what ways have we been deceived? What do we need to stop doing? Well, we don't need to work at the eye of our own importance anymore. We don't need the eye of aspiration, got it in there somewhere, greed and seeking wealth. We don't need the eye of individualism. It's all to be replaced with the eye of identity in Christ. For that's who we are. That's who we have become as recipients of God's grace. Paul recognized his life was still in the flesh, and in this life, this time until Christ returns or takes us home, we will be tempted to veer away from the ways of Christ. But rejoice in this. The work of Jesus was finished on the cross. It was complete on the cross. And his grace is with us and upon us now. When we fall, as Ash prayed in his prayers, we must come to that uncomfortable word of repentance, acknowledging that we were wrong, as Peter was wrong, we've been wrong, and we need to turn back to Christ to receive his mercy, to begin again. And just finally, that final verse that Paul, where he refers to the grace of God. If we seek to be justified by our works or by the law, we set aside the grace of God. We nullify God's grace. As Paul said, for if righteousness could be gained through the law or through works or through anything else, Christ died for nothing. It's all by grace that you have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. That's true for you and me, for all who have gone before us, for all who will come after us, for all people, whoever they are and for all time. So let me close by a short summary. And in doing so, for you to just dwell on some of these statements as you listen to what God is saying to you today. Firstly, we are justified, made righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's it. That's it. Add nothing. We need to turn to Christ, to humbly accept his grace and his mercy upon our lives. And we need to live for Christ, to surrender all to him. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Surrender to him. Have no fear in that. Have no fear. He knows what is best. He knows what you need. And his love for you is beyond anything that you can imagine. And his grace and his mercy will never fail. And then don't resist the transforming work of Jesus in your life. We know that Paul went away into the desert for 3 years. He had to get this sorted in his life. He needed to be changed. You can trust him. He knows where the change needs to happen, and he does it carefully, one step at a time, and you'll know his blessing. And finally, to step out in faith. The way to follow Jesus is to act on what he said, led by the Spirit of Christ within you. Act for Africa didn't happen unless somebody stepped out in faith. Martin and Kathy took a big step of faith. Uganda didn't happen unless a whole group of wonderful people from this church didn't step out and make it happen. Step out and find Jesus and grow in that faith in him as you do so. Amen.